Shall we bow our heads in prayer for a moment? We've got our Heavenly Father, we ask that you speak to us from your word this morning. Help us to understand your truth, to take it into our hearts and our minds, that we might live our lives to your praise and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got one of those little handouts I prepared, you can follow with this. If you haven't, grab one later. It's a poem I came across as I was preparing this sermon. I'm going to read it. What do you do for Christ each day? A faithful Christian said. And I replied, I drive a truck and fill the stores with bread. He said, I know of your bread route, but that is not the thing. I mean, what do you do each day for Jesus Christ the King? I said, but I believe a man can work in such a way that selling bread is work for Christ, a sacrament each day. And once more the man inquired, but sir, if this is not unfair, what do you do for Christ each day, like witnessing and prayer? I said, work is my best witness, and selling bread to them is like a prayer in Jesus' name. I drive the truck for him. Now, the truck driver in that little poem was making a positive impact for the Lord each day. We too can live our lives in such a way that we make an impact on others around us, not only through our religious devotions, like time spent in Bible reading and prayer and going to church meetings and going to church services on a Sunday, but in our ordinary work each day. The Apostle Peter said to the Roman centurion Cornelius, and you'll hear more about this next week, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good because God was with him. Sometimes it seems difficult to connect our faith with our daily life. The second half of today's passage from Acts chapter 9 is about a lady who made an impact on other people's lives. This woman made an enormous impact on her community by always doing good and helping the poor, by making robes and other clothing for the widows. When this story took place, there were few people in that culture who were more destitute than the widows. In those days, you didn't have social security, you didn't have welfare organisations, things like that. They were usually considered the neediest people in society. They couldn't get much of a job to buy food, let alone for the other things they needed. And this lady, Dorcas, stepped in to help fill that great need in that society at that time. Dorcas was a disciple of Christ. A little while before this time, the Christians were being persecuted in Jerusalem, and as a result, believers were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, we're told that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. We're not told anything about how Dorcas came to be a Christian, but probably as a result of that spreading of the word out from Jerusalem. Anyway, she became a believer and a devoted follower of Jesus, a disciple. She displayed her love for Christ in very practical ways. Scripture tells us, as I said, that she was full of good works and charitable deeds. Good works is a phrase that speaks of general acts of kindness to people, but charitable deeds is more specific and has to do with the acts of mercy that relieve the burdens of the poor and the needy. Her specific acts of mercy to make life better for those destitute widows was making clothing for them. Dorcas was continually at work meeting the pressing needs of those around her. She didn't just do those things in a half-hearted manner, but she was filled with such deeds. Apparently she loved to sew and was good at it. Remember, in those days it was all by hand. There was no sewing machines. Possibly she saw a piece of cloth and immediately came to her mind, oh, I can make such and such for such and such a person. She'll love that sort of thing. And she would actually go out and do it. It didn't just stay at the idea stage, but she made it a reality. She didn't just do her charitable deeds once and occasionally, but was always working on some project. It became her lifestyle. Now, living in the town of Joppa, and you might see a slide in a moment if they press the right button. Joppa's on the coast, the sea coast there of the Mediterranean. And the other town that gets mentioned in today's reading is Lydda, and you can see that Jerusalem's a little bit inland. It was an important seaport town located on the Mediterranean, about 30 miles east of Jerusalem, or should we be in kilometres these days, 50k? She was in the mainstream when Peter came and preached the gospel news to the Gentiles. And this account is sandwiched right in the middle of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and the conversion of Cornelius. And it's Peter coming to these towns to spread the gospel, but getting involved in also other ministries, healing people. Now, you'll hear more about the conversion of Cornelius next week. Dorcas was a disciple who was strategically in the right place at the right time to minister to the needs that she'd been gifted to handle. You probably notice of the passage we read that she's called by two different names, the Hebrew name Tabitha and a Greek name Dorcas. And I always think they get it wrong when they say her name was Tabitha and then translated that's Dorcas. But the Dorcas is Greek. And all the Greek in the New Testament gets translated into English. So it should be her name was Tabitha and translated that means gazelle. The gazelle is used symbolically in the Bible in three different ways. Gazelles were a different type of symbols of grace, symbols of beauty, and symbols of swiftness and speed. And I think Dorcas is someone who lives up to that name. She showed the grace of God in action towards needy people. She was a beautiful person in spirit towards others, and she was swift to meet the needs when she saw them. Each one of us has been strategically placed by God where we are in our time, in our place, for the purpose of carrying the good news of Jesus to the needy people around us, both in word and deed. And sometimes, of course, we say that there's so many needs surrounding me in my 21st century world that I don't even know where to begin. Wherever I do, whatever I do, it's just a drop in the bucket, let alone making any real impact. And sometimes we're tempted to feel that way, and as a result of the overwhelming need, we end up doing nothing. And it's a real trap we can fall into. Some years ago, back in the early 80s, I was sent down to plant a church in a place called Ambervale, which has the same relationship to Campbelltown as Campbelltown has to Sydney. It's the southwest outskirts. In the time we were there, the community grew from about 5,000 people to about 35,000 people. The council made the build. They weren't allowed to start work until 7 a.m, so they didn't disturb too many people, and they weren't allowed to start until 9 a.m. on Sundays. Houses just sort of popped up like mushrooms. And one time when I'd been there a few years, and there were about somewhere between 10 and 12,000 people in the community at that time, I was driving along and went up on this rise, and I stopped the car and I looked out over the whole of the area for which I was responsible. And I sat there and I thought about the fact that there's about 10, 12,000 people here, but being very generous, maybe 200 to 300 of them go to church. And being very generous, let's assume that every single one of them was a genuine Christian, which, like I said, is being very generous. But that means, let's say 300 Christians in 10 to 12,000 people, let's say 10,000, that's 9,700 people out there all going to hell. And I sat there and I wept. And I suppose I could have been given into the temptation to say, it's just too big a job, I give up. But I realised that, perhaps encouraged by passages like this, I realise that no, what God has called me to do is my little bit and let him worry about the rest, to trust in God's sovereignty and do the things that God has shown me that I should do, and the rest is up to him. And I think that's the thing, that as we see the needs in our world, none of us is going to solve all the problems of the world. None of us is going to solve all the problems in this town or even in our own families. All we can do is the bit that God has given us to do, and do it to the best of our ability with the help of the Holy Spirit and trust God to look after everything else. Dorcas didn't solve the financial problems of all those destitute widows in her community, but she made life just that little bit better for them. She helped them feel better about themselves as they wore the new clothes that she made for them. She helped raise their self-esteem. It helped them to know that somebody really cared about them, somebody who loved them, someone who did something practical for them rather than just make a casual remark. In James letter, chapter 2, we read, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accomplished by action, is dead." I always remember a Snoopy cartoon many years ago, and Snoopy sitting out in the snow, shivering like mad, and Charlie Brown and Linus come along, all rugged up, and they say, "Oh, look at poor Snoopy sitting there all cold. Let's do something for him." And they go over to him and they say to Snoopy, "Be a good cheer, Snoopy," and walk away. And as they walk away, Snoopy's still sitting there shivering, and he's got a shivery question mark above his head, perplexed by what they've done. Dorcas went beyond just saying, "Good luck to you," or "I love you with the love of the Lord." She showed it in a practical way that she could make these women's lives better, at least for a day. Dorcas followed Jesus' example when he fed the 5,000. He did good through his ministry of mercy, and mercy is God's attitude towards those in distress. It's just making someone's life better, if only for today. Jesus said, "I have compassion on these people. I do not want to send them away hungry." And so he fed them there and then. But he didn't solve the world's food supply problems for perpetuity. When he went around healing people, he didn't do away with all sickness, all illness, but he did give mercy, relief for them there and then. Dorcas didn't solve the destitute widow's financial problems, but she did make those people's lives better for a day. Now, as I was giving this sermon over at the West, a little thought came to me at that point. It's like, you know that saying, if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach him to fish, you get rid of him every weekend for the rest of his life. Sometimes we are paralysed by inaction. We often think, what good will this little bit of that kindness do? Jesus said, "Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful." The example set by the truck driver delivering bread to shops, or Dorcas making clothes for people who needed them, or Jesus feeding hungry people are examples of that sort of ministry. Today, people need friendship and words of encouragement from the many stresses and worries that they are under more than anything else. But they also need practical help. Giving of our time in some way is a way to make an impact on people's lives. Many of us guard our time more than we do our money. Dorcas gave of her time and of her money. We need to be practical as well as so our compassion doesn't just show in the fact that we pray for somebody, in the fact that we share the gospel with them, but we also do something practical to help them. At her death, the tearful widows came into the room and showed Peter the clothes that they were wearing that Dorcas had made for them while she was with them. It wasn't just the clothes, it was her friendship and her interaction in their lives. Her life had been woven into their lives. She lived amongst those people on a daily basis. She knew when they needed a word of encouragement as well as a new coat or a new dress. She didn't just make the clothes and send them to an agency who distributed them. She herself, if you like, went with them. She was willing to get involved in their life struggles as well. Matthew 25, Jesus said, "What you did to the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." And if we really took that to heart, then our actions towards the least of these would be actions that we see as being something we do for Jesus. And those acts of mercy would have more meaning for us as also being more meaning for the people that we do them for. It doesn't mean that we have to meet all the needs before us, just the one the Lord directs us to. We don't want to be running here and there to the point where we become overloaded with what they call compassion fatigue. The Lord will show us what we are to meet, and he will show others what they are to meet. We are called to be like Dorcas. We're not called to be dorks, but we're called to be like Dorcas. The world might think we're dorks because we take the good news of Jesus to our community, but we're to be like Dorcas. There's a complexity of needs in our society today, and we must rely upon the Holy Spirit to give us insight into what we are to do individually and collectively as a church, without worrying too much about the fact that we can't do it all. We can all, to some extent, be the Dorcas in our community, working to help people not only to know Christ and become his faithful disciples, but to make people's lives just that little bit better because they've been in contact with us, and importantly, because they've been in contact with Christ through us. People are empowered in many ways. Maybe your ministry isn't to make clothes or deliver food in a truck or to feed the hungry, but each one of us is individually gifted. Each one of us is strategically placed. Each one of us is surrounded by people that we have a unique opportunity to contact with the love of Christ that nobody else has that same access that we have. And so we're called upon to be like Dorcas in the community, in the people that we're amongst. And I think I mentioned last week that old song, you know, "Jesus makes us shine, you in your small corner and I in mine." Well, that's the second part of the passage for today. The first part and the rest of the second part is to do with the fact that the Apostle Peter healed Aeneas, the paralytic, and raised Dorcas back to life. Looking at verses 35 and 42, in verse 35, Luke writes, "All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." That saw Aeneas who'd been raised so he could walk again. And then in verse 42, with the raising from death of Dorcas, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. The Apostle Peter's response to the paralysis of Aeneas and the death of Dorcas was in the power of Christ to heal Aeneas and to restore Dorcas to life. The response of the people in those towns was for many to believe in the Lord and turn to Christ. Luke seems to have deliberately portrayed Peter as the authentic apostle of Jesus Christ who performed the signs of a true apostle as stated by the apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, where his ministry of the word was accompanied by signs and miracles, signs and wonders. Firstly, the miracles followed the example of Jesus. Peter's healing of Aeneas reminds us of Jesus healing the guy whose friends let him down through the hole in the roof. And he told the guy there, "Go take up your mat and go home." Now, Aeneas, Peter doesn't tell him to take up his mat and go home. He tells him to make his bed. I presume he was already at home. I love the thing about bed making and that sort of thing. I sometimes make the bed at home. I have been making my bed here. Many of them haven't got a wife to do it for me. Who knows what's going to happen when Margaret comes. But the raising of Dorcas recalls the raising of Jairus' daughter. Remember Jairus, the temple official, and Jesus healed his daughter. And one of the interesting things is in the Greek, or the Aramaic actually, there was only one letter different from what Jesus said raising Jairus' daughter and what Peter said raising Dorcas. Jesus said to the girl, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." Peter said, "Tabitha cum," meaning, "Dorcas," or "Gazelle, get up." Just one letter different. And I'm sure Peter, who was present at the raising of Jairus' daughter, and I think Peter was present at the time when the guy came through the roof. Now, I'm sure Peter would have been conscious of the fact that he was saying the same things that Jesus had said. Both miracles were performed in the power of Jesus. Peter knew that he couldn't overcome disease and death by his own authority or power, so he didn't attempt to do so. Instead, to the paralyzed, bedridden Aeneas, he said, "Jesus Christ heals you." And before he told Dorcas to get up, he got down on his knees and he prayed. Thirdly, both miracles were signs of the salvation of Jesus. Because of his confidence in the power of Christ, Peter dared to address the diseased man and the dead woman with the same words of command that Jesus had used in those former miracles. And the saving power of Jesus is coming through those early apostles. We mustn't forget that Dorcas was resurrected to her old life. She didn't come back to life then live forever. She died in due course, but of course, because of her faith in Christ, yes, she was resurrected to eternal life, but she lived out her normal life. Aeneas, we're not told much about him. We presume he was a believer, but we're not told really much about him at all. But we do know that he got up and he walked and he made his bed and that sort of thing. And the fourth thing is that both miracles resound to the glory of Jesus. When Aeneas was healed, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And when Dorcas was restored to life, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. In accordance with the purpose of the signs, which were to authenticate and illustrate the salvation message of the Apostle Peter in this case, but the early apostles, people heard the word, saw the signs, and they believed. The gospel is continuing its unstoppable progress. This series from Acts is called the Unstoppable Gospel. Last week, the Apostle Saul of Tarsus, that great persecutor of the Christians, was converted. Later on, becomes the Apostle Paul. Next week, we hear about the conversion of Cornelius. And in the middle of it, you've got these two little stories about Peter not just taking the gospel to those towns, but doing it in the power of Jesus. And so we're seeing the gospel progressing and spreading outwards from its centre in Jerusalem where it started. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Well, God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the gospel is unstoppable and has spread out from Jerusalem. And as we here in northwest of New South Wales, we've heard the gospel through people who've taken the gospel message to us. We can even trace the trail back to the time of Jesus and the spread of Christianity in those early years. Lord, we thank you that we have heard the gospel. And we thank you that the gospel does have the power not just to heal bodies, but above all to heal souls, to bring us into faith in Jesus Christ and give us that sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.